You're listening to Unveiling Mormonism from PursueGod.org.
Hey, friends, welcome to the podcast. Today, we're going to try something that we've never tried before on Unveiling Mormonism. We're going to do for the next 6 weeks a verse-by-verse book study of one of the books of the Bible. It's the book of Galatians. And I want to challenge you to pick up your Bible, whether you're Mormon, whether you're coming out of Mormonism, considering coming out of Mormonism, or just a Christian trying to help a Mormon friend to understand the biblical gospel. I want to challenge you to grab a Bible. We're going to use the NLT translation, New Living Translation, and take a deep dive, one chapter at a time, on the book of Galatians written by the Apostle Paul. Now, Galatians is probably the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, and many commentators believe that Galatians is the earliest book that he wrote, the earliest letter that he penned. This was a letter that he wrote back to the churches in the region of Galatia that he had previously brought the gospel to. So this is where we get a lot of Paul's letters in the New Testament. He would start a bunch of churches as he preached the gospel in the region, and then later on he would write back to those churches letters of encouragement, of theology, letters to remind the people about the gospel that he had brought in the first place. And so Galatians, I think, is a great book to study for anybody, but especially somebody who is in Mormonism and is really trying to understand the gospel, which is a word that Christians use and Mormons use. And really, this is the question we're going to be focused on in this first chapter, really in this entire book. But the question we're going to answer today is, what is the true gospel? Of course, if you know Mormonism, Joseph Smith said that Mormonism is basically the restored Church of Jesus Christ, because he said that the churches at the time, this was in the early 1800s, all the churches at the time were an abomination, they were apostate, and they had gotten away from the true gospel. And so the whole origin story of Mormonism is that Joseph Smith would be this new prophet, that the angel Moroni brought the restored gospel to Joseph Smith to remind Joseph Smith, and therefore anyone else who would listen to Joseph's message, to remind Americans and human beings of the real gospel that somehow had gotten lost over the ages. That's the story of Mormonism, and Galatians speaks directly to the story of Mormonism, because Paul got a revelation also, the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see today how different the revelation that Paul got was from the revelation that Joseph Smith got some 1,800 years later. Anyway, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Let's jump into the text. Here's how this is going to work. This is how I love to do Bible study. I'm going to take just sort of a section at a time, or a verse or a bunch of verses at a time. I'll read the verse. We're going to literally read every single verse of every single chapter throughout the next 6 weeks. And I'm going to pause and give some context and some explanation to it as we do this study. So I encourage you to grab a Bible for yourself and read along with me, take notes, or just open up the show notes below this episode to see my own notes. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. Now let's stop there, because I think already we have some things to talk about in the context of Mormonism. Notice that Paul wastes no time in making something clear, that his message isn't secondhand. It didn't come from church leaders. It didn't come from tradition. It came straight from Jesus Christ. Here's an evangelical biblical viewpoint on this topic. True spiritual authority comes from God's direct calling. It doesn't come from priesthood succession. It doesn't come from church offices. It doesn't come from another apostle. This is really interesting when you apply this to Mormonism. Paul's authority didn't come from Peter or James. It came from Jesus Christ alone. This is super interesting because the LDS church teaches that priesthood authority was lost and it was restored through Joseph Smith. This is the whole kind of one of the major points of Mormonism is that God restored the priesthood authority that somehow got lost, and then he gave it back to Joseph Smith, and Joseph Smith was able to give it to the next guy who gave it to the next guy, etc. But already, that idea, that Mormon idea, is being challenged in the book of Galatians, because in verse 1, Paul says that his authority didn't come through men at all. Now, this, by the way, doesn't mean that authority is bad or wrong or God doesn't care about church leadership. That's not the point. That would be taking the point too far. And we'll see this later on as we continue to read the book of Galatians. But from the very outset of this letter, Paul is saying that God himself appointed Paul to do ministry. God himself chose Paul to be an apostle. Yet, that choosing, that ordination, that succession didn't come through the hands of Peter or James or any of the existing apostles at the time. This is huge to bear in mind if you grew up with a Mormon teaching, with a Mormon perspective. Let's read on. Verse 2. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. That was pretty normal for Paul to say something like that at the beginning of one of his letters. Verse 4, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Now, there's the gospel in simple terms. I love that. Galatians 1, verse 4. Let me read it again. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Paul is basically sharing like a simple version of the gospel. In fact, this is a verse that we have in our Pursuit series, as we're trying to help people who are new to Christianity understand Christianity in the most basic terms. Here are the most basic terms. We need to be rescued because the world is evil, and it's not just the world around us. We find out the more we read the Bible that we're part of the evil in the world. We're all sinners. We're all broken. But Jesus gave his life to rescue us. In other words, the gospel in simplest terms is all about Jesus. I just really want you to let that sink in. The gospel in simplest terms is all about Jesus. We see this over and over in Paul's writings. That means if you are part of a church that is not all about Jesus, if you're, and whether it's Mormon or Christian or whatever, because I think Mormon churches have lost Jesus, even though they have the name of Jesus in their church, but yet it's not about Jesus for so many Mormons. We have so many people coming out of Mormonism, coming to our churches at Alpine Church in Utah. So many people come and one of the things that they always say is, I just want to know more about Jesus, because the Mormon church really isn't centered on Jesus. It's not about Jesus in the Mormon church. You're really not going to learn about Jesus. Now, again, I'm not trying to just point fingers at the Mormon church. I'm not trying to tear down the Mormon church. I just want to be honest with people. And if you're a Mormon doing this study with me, I want you to really think about how much is your church about Jesus? Do you ever really learn about Jesus? And I think that if you're honest with yourself, you would say, no, I don't. And I like to call Mormons who want to know more about Jesus, I call them Jesus Mormons. I think there are a lot of Jesus Mormons out there who have a hunger in their heart for something more, for a real relationship with Jesus. And if you're part of a church, and Mormonism isn't the only church that does this, but if you're part of a church that makes it more about the institution or more about the religion or more about the leaders or the apostles or prophets in your church, then you're going to have this hunger for Jesus that's never going to be fulfilled in the church that you're attending. And we're going to see that that was actually Paul's story as well, as we read more about his own story. Anyway, back to Galatians 1, verse 5, then it says this, at the end of all that simple summary of the gospel, Paul says this, all glory to God forever and ever, amen. So that's the end of his introduction in his letter. And then he kind of gets into a personal issue. He starts to get really personal here in verses 6 and 7. Here's what he says. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Now, if you don't understand the context of the writing of the letter to the Galatians, then you're going to read past this and really miss the beauty of what Paul is saying here. So let me give you some context by introducing a term here that maybe you've never heard before. The term is Judaizer. The Judaizers were a group in the early church. Remember, this is about 50 AD. So this is only 20 years after Jesus died and rose again. So the church had just gotten started. If you want to learn about the early church and the story of the early church, read the book of Acts. We have an entire series at pursuegod.org on the book of Acts. And so we learn that there's this group in the early church that was trying to make sure that this Christian movement within Judaism stayed Jewish. Let me try to explain this. The earliest Christians were Jews. Jesus was Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. And in the very beginning of this Christian movement, this movement was seen as a sect within Judaism. You read about that in the Gospels and then in the first eight chapters of the book of Acts. It's a Jewish movement. Everything you're reading about as the gospel is going out is happening within the synagogues. All the early Christians were Jews until Acts chapter 8, and then Acts chapter 9, and Acts chapter 10. And this is when you see not just Samaritans who were like half Jews, but Acts chapter 10 is when you see Cornelius, who's a Gentile. He becomes a Christian. And that's when things started getting messy, because now you have this movement that at first was a movement within Judaism, and now it starts opening up to non-Jews, otherwise known as Gentiles, who had a completely different culture. They had a different understanding of religion. They were pagan. They were non-Jewish. So there were all these rules and regulations from Judaism that these new converts who were pagans didn't share in common with the Christian Jews. And you can imagine that this became a problem in the early Christian church. Some Jewish Christians believed that faith in Jesus was not enough. They insisted that these new converts who were Gentiles, pagans, had to become culturally Jewish too. So what that meant is they believed that you had to be, these Gentiles had to be circumcised. That was a Jewish thing. They had to be circumcised for one. They had to keep the dietary laws of Judaism for a second thing. And they had to observe the Sabbath law. The Sabbath day was holy for Jewish people, which was Saturday, by the way. And so there was this group that embraced the idea of Jesus, but they wanted to add all of these other Jewish things to it as well. Now, they were promoting what I'm going to call a hybrid gospel. So they said, yes, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, like Galatians 1:4 says, that he came to rescue us. We understand that. We accept that. We believe it. But we also think that the Old Testament law of Moses still needed to be obeyed to the letter of the law. In other words, all of these Gentile converts, in order to become Christians, need to become Jewish first. We read about this in Acts 15, verse 1, at the Council of Jerusalem. It says there that while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the new believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so this is what, go back and read Acts 15. It's great context for what we're reading in Galatians 1. This is what the Council of Jerusalem was all about. It's like the first church council in history. It was all about this debate. Do the Gentiles have to become Jews in order to follow Jesus? And go read it for yourself, but you'll see that they debated this question. I think it's interesting that they had to debate this question because they weren't sure what the answer was at first. But we get the answer by verse 10 of Acts 15. Here's what Peter stood up and said. He said, "Why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear?" And so by the end of the Jerusalem Council, James stood up and said, "It's decided, no. The Gentiles do not have to become Jewish to become Christian." This, by the way, was a revolutionary thought for the early church. This was massively controversial, but it is clear from Scripture what the decision of the early church was. Guided by the Holy Spirit, they basically said this: we are saved by grace plus nothing. I want you to hear that. I want to say it again. The gospel of the Bible, the gospel of Paul, the gospel of Peter, the gospel of James, the gospel of John, the gospel of the early church, the true unfettered gospel of the Bible is that we are saved by grace plus nothing. What the Judaizers were trying to teach is that we were saved by grace plus works. In their case, circumcision, obeying the dietary laws, keeping the Sabbath. So the Judaizers brought this message that said, Jesus isn't enough. We need institutional religion on top of it in order to be saved. And what Paul is saying here in this passage, I want to read it again, verse 6. He's saying, "I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news." He's talking about this message of the Judaizers. Remember, Paul had just gone through Galatia, the region, shared the simple gospel about grace plus nothing. And then as soon as he left, the Judaizers came through and said, "Paul was wrong. You don't need just Jesus. You need Jesus plus circumcision." And as soon as Paul heard about this, he sent the letter back to these churches in Galatia saying, "Don't be fooled. This is not good news at all. Don't listen to these Judaizers who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ." And then he goes on in verse 8 and 9, and he says this, "Let God's curse," now these are fighting words here, "let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different good news than the one we preached to you." This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, "I know the Judaizers are bringing you this message, but don't listen to them. Don't even listen to an angel. If an angel from heaven came to you and gave you a different good news than the one that we preached," Paul is saying the good news doesn't change. The simple good news that we brought to you, that is all over the New Testament, the simple good news that we are saved by grace through faith. Remember Galatians 1:4, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's the one who's rescued us. Not works, not circumcision, not religion. This is the only good news. There's no other good news. So whether it's a Judaizer who comes with a different message, whether it's an angel from heaven who comes with a different message, don't listen to it. In fact, he felt so strongly about this that in verse 9, he repeats himself. He writes, "I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed." So here's what that means when we apply it to Mormonism. When Joseph Smith comes to people in the early 1800s, and he says to them, I just had a vision from an angel, and here's what the angel said. I think that we should go to Galatians chapter 1, and I think we should really pay attention to the message here, because this is exactly what Paul is saying. I don't care if someone says an angel revealed it to them. Don't listen to the angel, because God's word says that angels could be actually demons, dressed like angels, cloaked like angels, to try to get us to believe something else. Do you know that Islam started in a very similar way to Mormonism? An angel appeared to a guy and gave him a message that was based on biblical Christianity, but it changed it just a little bit. It slightly altered it. And now there are a billion people in the world who follow this false religion because an angel appeared to a guy and brought a different message than the message that was given to Paul and Peter and James and John. Friends, if you're on the fence, if you're coming from a background of Mormonism and you're really honestly trying to decide if Mormonism is true, I just want to challenge you to continue to listen to this series, continue to read the book of Galatians with me, and let God's word speak for itself, because it has something to say to you and me today. Back to the text, verse 10. Paul writes, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Verse 11, dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preached is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it interesting that this was Joseph Smith's claim as well, right? So compare Paul's situation with Joseph Smith's situation. So here's the difference. Paul's revelation aligned with the existing scripture, which would have been the Old Testament. Everything that Paul was saying aligned with the Old Testament. He would go back and read the Old Testament and realize, he would read it with new eyes based on the revelation, and he realized that this is what God was saying in the Old Testament all along. There are so many verses in the Old Testament that point to this simple gospel message that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Paul gets into this in Galatians, we'll see a little bit later on. He gets into this in Romans. He gets into this in Philippians. He talks about this a lot. So Paul's revelation aligned with existing scripture, but it also aligned with the existing structure. And what I mean by that is it aligned with the apostles. So the revelation that Paul was given, which was, we're going to see, apart from the apostles, that revelation aligned with what God was saying to Peter and James and John. Now, we're going to get more on this later on in this chapter, and we're also going to see more on this in chapter 2. So while Paul's revelation aligned with existing scripture and structure, Joseph Smith's revelation, listen to this, Joseph Smith's revelation in the early 1800s went against existing scripture, and it went against the existing structure. Smith was trying to tear down the existing churches, speak against the existing churches, and actually Paul was trying to align with the existing structure that God had already established. Now, more on that in a second, but basically the way chapter 1 in Galatians ends is that Paul finishes by bearing his testimony, essentially. Here's what he says, verse 13. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. Now, if you don't know Paul's story, let me just give you a quick little summary of that, and also some scripture verses that you could dig into if you want to learn more about his story. So Paul previously was known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a highly trained Pharisee. So Pharisees were the religious elite of Judaism in this day. And he was one of the elite of the elite. He was born into a Jewish family. He was a Roman citizen by birth. He studied under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel in Jerusalem. You read about that in Acts 22. So this means that he was thoroughly educated in Hebrew scriptures. He was educated in the traditions of the Pharisees. He was strict. He was very, very religious. I guess in Mormon terms, maybe think of him as like a part of the Quorum of the 70 or something like that. So he was zealous for the law. He was deeply committed to maintaining Jewish purity, Jewish tradition. He talks about it a little bit more in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He said, as it regards the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, he said he was faultless. But when he describes all this in Philippians 3, he's admitting to his readers that he had all of it wrong. See, before Paul met Jesus, and if you want to read about his conversion experience, go to Acts chapter 9, and you can read about how he met Jesus. But before Paul met Jesus, Paul believed in the message of the Judaizers. Well, more than that, he believed in something worse than the message of the Judaizers, because at least the Judaizers understood that Jesus was the Messiah. Remember, the message of the Judaizers is that we're saved by grace plus works. In other words, we're saved by Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus what you can bring to the table. That was the message of the Judaizers. Before Paul met Jesus, the message of the Pharisees was even more hideous than that. It was that we're saved by works. Paul believed that Jesus was just a crackpot carpenter, that Jesus was a heretic. Paul was persecuting the Christians because he didn't even believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed we are saved by works of the law. This is what Paul believed as a Pharisee. He threw out Jesus altogether, and then he met Jesus, and his entire life was changed. And here's how Paul describes that life change, verse 15. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace, and then it pleased him to reveal his son to me. Again, read Acts 9 to see how that happened. So that I would proclaim the good news, there it is again, the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, I want you to notice how this story is all about grace. See, as a Pharisee, Paul's life was all about Paul. But once he met Jesus, he's all about Jesus. And I can't tell you how many Mormons I have met who are like Saul, Paul before his conversion, Pharisees, people who are so self-righteous. Now, not every Mormon I've met is like this, but there are so many Mormons and it breaks my heart. There are so many Mormons I've met in over 25 years in Utah, and a lot of times they're bishops or just really, you know, good, devout Mormons who really buy into basically Phariseeism. They buy into this idea that their relationship with God is all about them because they need to work for it. They need to check all these boxes. They're on the hook for their own righteousness. They have to try to accomplish it by themselves because they believe in a either Pharisaical message, it's all about works, or they believe in a Judaizer message, it's all about Jesus plus works. That's probably more likely what Mormons believe in because they say they're Christians. They say that they believe in Jesus as well. But friends, I want you to hear this. Mormonism is Judaism. It's modern day Judaism. It's Jesus, grace, plus works. One of their scriptures even says this, that we're saved by grace after all we can do. Friends, that is Judaism. That's the message of Judaism. And I want you to see how different Paul's perspective was once he truly met Jesus. When Paul truly met Jesus, it absolutely changed his life and it made him a Jesus-centered Christian. He was no longer Paul-centered. It wasn't about him anymore. It wasn't about his own righteousness. It wasn't about what he could bring to the table. In fact, in Philippians 3, he says, now I consider all of these things, his whole pedigree, his whole checklist as a Pharisee, I consider it all garbage, rubbish, compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And so I love that as Paul is bearing his testimony, it is all about Jesus. It's not about a church. It's not about a structure. It's not about this new revelation that was given to Joseph Smith. It is all about Jesus. Paul's life is utterly changed because he has met Jesus. And if you've been listening to some of the stories that we feature on the Unveiling Mormonism podcast, you'll notice this common thread that runs through all these stories. Every Mormon who comes out of Mormonism to biblical Christianity says it is all about Jesus now. Their lives are changed, and it's not about them working for their own righteousness anymore. It is about what Jesus has done in and through their lives. Paul goes on, the second part of verse 15 or verse 16, he says, when this happened, when he met Jesus, he says, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. So once again, his revelation came directly from Jesus. It wasn't about apostolic succession or authority or anything like that. He didn't even go talk to those apostles yet. He said, instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. And then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. So again, what Paul is saying here as he's sharing his testimony is he's saying this revelation came directly from Jesus. It wasn't about any of the apostolic leadership or authority. But here's what's interesting about this. The reason Paul's saying all of this now at this point in his story in chapter 1 is he's saying he was willing to submit to the existing leadership. And this to me is crazy that Paul gets this revelation from Jesus and he spends some time directly with Jesus as Jesus is like doing this dump, this info dump, this download for Paul so that Paul is now, I think what Paul was doing during these years is he's getting this revelation directly from Jesus, and he's going through the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and he's seeing all of this right there in the Old Testament scriptures, which he explains later on in Galatians, and then even in more depth in the book of Romans, he's talking about Abraham, how Abraham was saved by faith, and he's seeing the Old Testament with this new perspective based on the simple gospel that we're saved by grace through Jesus Christ. And he's going back and reading the Old Testament through that new lens, which, by the way, is what we should still do today as Christians. And after he does all of this, he then goes to Jerusalem. He meets with Peter. He meets with James, the leaders of the existing church, because he's willing to submit to the existing leadership. How different is that from Joseph Smith's perspective? This is crazy to me because Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was smarter, I think. He was smarter than Peter and James. And these guys were fishermen. They were nobodies. They were uneducated. Paul was educated in the scriptures. And I think it's amazing, in terms of Paul's life change, it's amazing that he had the humility to submit himself to these fishermen and tax collectors who were already in Christ. They were already leaders of the existing church. And once Paul meets Jesus, the life change in him was so thorough, it was so profound that Paul, a former Pharisee, humbled himself and submitted himself to the existing leadership of the church. And then he goes on and finishes his story. And these are the last few verses of Galatians chapter 1. He says, after that visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia, and still the churches in Christ that are in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. Verse 24, and they praised God because of me. And so I want you to notice the biblical pattern here as we finish up Galatians chapter 1. Paul didn't oppose or replace the existing church. He joined it. His message matched their message, and his conversion to faith encouraged them. Now contrast that once again with the origin story of Mormonism. Joseph Smith, he claimed that all the existing churches were wrong. In his 1838 First Vision account, here's what he said. I was answered that I must join none of them, none of these churches, for they were all wrong. Their creeds were an abomination in his sight. Now, friends, listen, I want you to hear this. I'm not saying that those churches in 1838 in Joseph Smith's day were perfect. They certainly were not. There is no church today that is perfect because churches are filled with sinners, imperfect people. But the church today, and the church in 1838, and the church when Paul was converted, the early church, that church still holds on to the same basic, simple gospel message. The gospel message was never lost. The church did not need to be restored because the simple, true gospel message that Paul is affirming in Galatians chapter 1, that was affirmed by Peter and James and John and Jesus himself, the simple, true gospel message of the Bible is this. We are saved by grace through faith. We can't work for it, whether by keeping the laws of Judaism or keeping the ordinances of Mormonism. We simply receive it by faith, and then we give all of the praise, all of the glory to Jesus, because biblical Christianity is all about him. That's the message of Galatians chapter 1. Hey listeners, Pastor B here. Before you go, I just want to encourage you, if you've never thought about this, I want to encourage you to share this podcast episode with a friend. You know, we hope that our podcasts encourage you and strengthen you and help you to understand how to think biblically in the world. But a simple way to go beyond just being a consumer of the show is to hit that share button on the podcast app where you listen and text it or email it to a friend or a family member or a coworker. Who knows? Maybe your sharing this episode can change somebody's life. So don't just listen, share the episode.